Awesome. Hey, as they head on back to their seat, go ahead and find a Bible. All right, we're going to go to Acts chapter 16. I only have about 10 minutes left here to share with you. And as many of you know, this is my last time I get to stand up here in the role of your pastor and share God's word. And there's a lot of things I could say. There's probably a lot of things some of you wish I could say. There's probably some things that you wish I wouldn't say. But this is not a time for my words. It's not like a presidential farewell address. I'm not going to drop mic on anybody. This is a time when generations and centuries and millennia of pastors have opened God's word, shared God's gospel, and let God's word to work on us. And so we're going to continue that tradition again today and let God's word speak, not my words. So we're going to be here as an Acts, all right? And my prayer here is that God would again speak into our lives exactly where we are, maybe in a ways that we don't expect him to speak, but we walk away with that real and personal message. So let's pray as we get going, all right? Heavenly Father, good morning. Thank you for your word. We delight in it. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have despised it, when we've written it off, when we've forgotten just the power that comes from your gospel. So, Lord, allow that power to work in us today. We ask that you would block out distractions. We pray against the evil one, that he would have no power over us here in these moments together. So, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Acts chapter 16, that's where we are. We've been working through the entire book of Acts. And if you found us online, good morning. Good morning. I'm Pastor Tim, and we are in Acts chapter 16. We want to take a look at three stories here real quickly, all right? Three stories of three people, just like Max and Kara. Their lives were changed through the working of God's gospel during that week-long event. God got their attention through what they heard, what they saw, what they experienced. And now that God has gotten their attention, he spoke right where they were in ways that they received, and their lives in a way were changed to the point where now they have returned and are putting it into practice. And while the Bible has story after story after story about that work of the Holy Spirit, it's always incredible to see it up close and personal in the lives of people we know, isn't it? But let's take a look at these three folks, and maybe you can relate to them, okay? I'm going to begin here in verse 11 with Lydia, all right? Lydia, she is, I'm going to pick up at verse 14, okay? So Paul and Silas, they are with this woman, and so they're gathered together. One who heard us as they were gathered together teaching was a woman named Lydia, verse 14 here, from the city of Thyatira. Now, she was a seller of purple goods. All right, purple goods. Anybody favorite color purple? All right, yeah. Purple goods. This would be a textile designer, all right? She worked with purple dyes, which meant that she was most likely very wealthy, all right? We don't know if she was married, but history says she did have children, so we could assume that she had a husband, or maybe her husband had died by this point. We don't know. But that's Lydia, all right? She's wealthy, and she is... She's a seamstress. She works with textiles. But she's also here who is a worshiper of God. Everybody say worshiper of God. Now, what does that mean? Other times in Acts, we have this phrase where they were a fearer of God, all right? Or a believer in the resurrection. That was even more specific, pointing to Jesus. But here, this phrase, worshiper of God, it means something a little different. It means that it was someone, Lydia was someone who knew her Old Testament scriptures. She knew the Hebrew scriptures. She would have known the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. She would have known Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, the Torah. She would have known about the messianic promise from the prophets. She would have known the Psalms and the writings and the wisdom that came from Solomon. She would have known all that. She was a worshiper of God. But what made Lydia different was she was not yet a believer in Jesus, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And here she is sitting at the feet of Paul and Silas as they are They are listening. They are teaching. And Lydia, she's an auditory learner. She's listening to Paul as he preaches the gospel, the same gospel that Peter preaches, that this Jesus who lived and that you crucified, God raised him on the third day for the forgiveness of your sins and to give you the promise of life. And so that's what Paul is doing here in the center of this place here in Philippi, in Macedonia. And look what happens right after that. The Lord opens her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So who opens her heart? The Lord. Which means receiving the gospel, receiving faith is whose job to open our hearts? The Lord's. Which is good news for some of us because we have kids and grandkids. It's like, Lord, help them. Which is also good news that we can't not convince anybody into the kingdom. We cannot give enough knowledge. We cannot give enough experiences. We cannot force faith into the parts and lives of people. The Lord has to open their hearts. And through this auditory experience, God opens Lydia's heart. In verse 15, she was baptized and her whole household with her. You can think of Lydia as somebody who lives in a wealthy place. That she probably would have been religious. She would have thought that knowing enough and being religious enough would have been just all right. Now, Lydia, you can imagine that conversation. Paul would have been sitting there and Lydia would have been listening and Paul probably would have asked the question, something like this. So, Lydia, as you've been studying your Hebrew scriptures, what have you been learning? And Lydia might have responded something like, well, I've learned that we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And man, I just can't do that. So, you know, I cut corner here and it's not so bad there. And as Paul is listening and he's absorbing and receiving, he responds, he says, Lydia, let me connect the dots for you. That Jesus, God's Son, came to love His Father with all His heart, with all His soul, with all His mind, with all His strength for you. And because you were not able to do it, Lydia, that He sacrificed His own life and put His life on your life so that you no longer live in this really tenuous situation of, did I do enough? Can I perform enough? Can I love the Lord enough? But now you have one who has loved the Lord for you. And instead of death, you get life. And that's what Lydia responds to. That's the gospel at work in the life of this religious, very wealthy lady, Lydia. But let's go on. There's somebody else here. There's a slave girl. So verse 16. As Paul and Silas, as they were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Everybody say, spirit of divination. That's not a good thing, all right? You can kind of profile this slave girl as somebody maybe on the west side in the Austin neighborhood or the south side of Chicago. She was probably sold off by her parents because they didn't know what to do with her because she had this spirit in her, this evil spirit. And look at what happens with her owners, all right? She brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. Other translations say she was a psychic. And so as other people were gaining from this girl being demon-possessed, she ends up following Paul and Silas around. And here in verse 17, this is what she says as she follows them around. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of His salvation. Question, everybody, is that true or false? It's true, right? Which means even demons speak the truth in the presence of the Holy Spirit, all right? And she keeps on doing this for days upon days. And of course, Paul, this is kind of comical now, Paul gets greatly annoyed. I mean, you can relate to that, right? You'd probably get greatly annoyed if somebody said that over and over and over again as they followed you. And so Paul turns to the Spirit, and she has this experience. So she doesn't just hear, she experiences the gospel here. Paul says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. And history would tell us the slave girl would go on to share this story. And many people would come to know Jesus as their Savior because of this deliverance experience. But her owners weren't happy with her, and they had them arrested. Paul and Silas are arrested. They're thrown in the jail because, of course, they just lost their livelihoods, their jobs. They lost a lot of money, and now the crowds are all agitated because they're being stirred up. And so they're thrown in jail. All right, Paul and Silas, they're in jail now. And by the way, the first two are women, right? Women. Lydia, who's a woman, wealthy woman, and a slave girl, young, doesn't have much of anything. But now Paul and Silas, they encounter a guy, all right? Guys, we're included in this story now, this Philippian jailer. So I'm going to pick up at verse 25. Paul and Silas are in jail, and at midnight, Paul and Silas, they're praying and singing hymns to God. Isn't that fantastic? Like, under persecution, when they're arrested, they're in jail, like, they know what's going to happen. What are they doing? They're praying and singing. I mean, they're worshiping. It's incredible. And the prisoners, they were listening to him. So something's going on here, even with the prisoners. They're receiving the gospel through their prayers and their song. And suddenly, verse 26, there's a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, the doors and everybody's bonds were unfastened. And the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now let's just sort of profile this jailer. All right, he's a Philippian jailer. He's a local. Most likely, he would have been a retired guy. All right, he would have served a long career, and he probably didn't have a whole lot in terms of wealth. He was sort of your blue collar, hard working guy, who was a good person, right? So why would he fall on his own sword? Because he was such a hardworking guy, his greatest priority, his greatest value would have been honor. And we can relate to that as hardworking Americans, right? Honor is a value that many of us, we have. And he knows he has let down his country. He has let down his boss. He has let down the Roman government, because now these prisoners that he was responsible for have escaped. So he knows what's coming to him, and he'd rather die than to face disgrace, than to dishonor other people. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." By the way, check it out. Most jailers in that experience probably would have returned evil for evil, right? Because the jailers would have probably beaten the guards would have beaten the jailers, and so it's kind of like payback. But Paul and Silas are like, no. We don't repay evil for evil. We live differently. We repay good for evil. You locked us up, but we're going to repay you with good. Something totally different. Verse 29, and the jailer called for the lights when he heard them. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So while Lydia heard the gospel, the slave girl experienced the gospel, this Philippian jailer, he saw the gospel with his own eyes. Of course, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your entire household." So catch it. We have Lydia, we have a slave girl, we have a Philippian jailer. All their lives were changed, just like Kara and Max and the 20,000 that were gathered in Minneapolis, and your life and my life. We have been changed by the good news of Jesus Christ, whether we're an auditory learner like Lydia, whether we are an experiential learner, right, like the slave girl, or if we are a visual learner like the Philippian jailer. Which means the gospel knows no boundaries. The gospel is for everybody. That the good news of Jesus is not limited to gender or race or socioeconomic class or whatever you think separates you from experiencing the full gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the incredible thing. Paul, remember Paul's a Pharisee, or was a Pharisee, right? He was a persecutor of Christians. He grew up a good Jewish boy, and he would have learned this prayer from a very early age. It's a young Jewish boy. Every Jewish boy would have gotten up and said this prayer: "God, thank you. Thank you that you did not make me, anybody know? A woman? A slave? Or a Gentile? Because every Jewish boy knows women do not have the messianic promise. Every Jewish boy knows that a slave is not free. And if you are a slave, that you do not have the rights to Yahweh God. And every Jewish boy knows that a Gentile is cut off racially from the promise of God. And what do we have here? Not only does the gospel of Jesus come to a woman, a slave, and a Gentile, but they actually respond. That the gospel actually does something in their life, which means that we all have hope. That our kids have hope. That our grandkids have hope. That no matter how far we stray from the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter how far we stray from the family of God, that the gospel can still be alive and living and active in the lives of ordinary people. So there's a lot of things I could say for my last words. But all of them pale in comparison to this. That your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and even you yourself have the gospel promise of Jesus that is alive and living and growing in you. And my prayer will always be my prayer for you is that the faith that he has planted in your hearts and the hearts of your family and the hearts of your friends and your co-workers would grow and mature and blossom. I mean, look at those stories. Aren't they incredible? Lydia, a slave girl, a Gentile soldier, Kara, Max, you, me. It is. It's incredible. Which means nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Hey, let's stand. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible gospel message. It's the gospel message that we are connected with for generations and centuries and millennia since the beginning of time. And Lord, that we continue and no pastor, no priest, no leader, no human can separate us from the power of salvation that we find and the life that we find knowing that you are our Savior. No matter what kind of learner we are, no matter how we receive that gospel, no matter how we find ourselves even in this moment, Lord, we thank you that there are no boundaries to your love, to your grace. And we ask that you would continue to shape and form our lives of faith and allow that to multiply and to mature into the relationships that we see every day. And so we place ourselves, Father, into your hands, trusting in your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, for birthdays and anniversaries, for good test results, for healings, for celebrations that we have, especially for Jason, who was baptized right here in front of your family last night. Lord, for his family, as he grows and matures in faith, Lord, protect him. And we just celebrate everything that you continue doing as you multiply your gospel in the lives of ordinary people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, for so many illnesses that folks here in this room carry around in their body, for the illnesses and diseases that we know other folks who are not in this room have, for upcoming surgeries, hospitalizations, hospice stays, and just in general for the healing of every physical and mental ailment. Lord, we name those people specifically, silently, in our hearts and minds right now, asking for your mercy. Lord, we ask for a Holy Spirit experience that you would heal them in both body, mind, and soul. Lord, in your mercy,
Hear our prayer.
For our community, Father, for this church, for the leadership of council and elders, for the future call committee, for all the folks here who call St. Mark's home, I thank you for them, for the gifts that you have given them and uniquely oriented them to serve your gospel. Lord, we ask for a special measure of wisdom and discernment here in this place. We pray for the future pastor that you already have picked out for this family, the shepherd, and to lead them in mission. Lord, we ask for faith and an increase of trust for every person here in this community. Lord, that we would look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, we pray for all churches today who are in transition, who are seeking pastors and shepherds of their families. Lord, may you provide in only ways that you know how to provide for them and increase their faith and trust in you always. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your love and mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord.